Good morning. Thank you for having me back, and thank you for Pastor Jeffrey's invitation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for bringing us back in Jesus' name. I just pray that, first of all, if there's any burdens amongst us, if we have anxious thoughts, frustration, or anger issues, or some unresolved issues in our life, we just pray that we'll first place it in front of your cross. And may the Lord, you comfort us, help us to experience freedom in our life, and may the Holy Spirit guide us and help us to discern how are we gonna to walk with Jesus and be a good follower. And thank you once again, Christ, for saving our lives and dying for us on the cross. And thank you for giving us hope, granting us the Holy Spirit. At the moment, we believe in you, that you are alive. You're real in our life, and your truth can translate into every sphere of our life. We pray in Jesus' name, and we say amen. So during my break, because it was like several years ago, during my break in my theological studies, I have the privilege to come back to Hong Kong. As you know, financial income is an issue when we're going for it in seminary study and theological studies, but we're so honored and feel so gracious that we're able to come back to Hong Kong during the break. And after 22 hours flight, all I want to do is just to go home and get some rest. So when I got home safely, I pulled out my key and I put it in my gate. I turned it once, I turned it twice, but the gate didn't even move an inch. So at that moment, I realized, is it the wrong key? Is it the right key? So I called my mom and dad, and they said they changed the lock. And they also say I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, they were simply just forget to remind me that I need to have a new key before I go enter my own home. But at that moment, I was so close from home, yet I was so far. I feel like a complete outsider to my very own home. So today my topic is the key to true insidership. How about for you? Have you ever have the experience of feeling like a complete outsider? Maybe in your relationship, or maybe to your spouse, do you feel like sometimes we're so close, yet we're so far? And even worse, spiritually, we're supposed to be enjoying in the presence of the Lord, right? Once we believe, right? But sometimes we just don't really understand God. What are you doing, God? Why do you close this door? Why are you gonna open the other door? So sometimes we need to manage our expectations so that we know what God is trying to tell us, what God is trying to mold us into, shape us into. So for the younger groups of people, I hope this will be applicable to your life too. I'm sure you're doing your studies and it's summer holiday and it's September, you're gonna go back to your like school and go back to your academic pursuit and things are going to go full speed. So it's a very good time through Mark 3, this passage, to better prepare yourself. How can you be more God-centered in your next academic year? So I just pray that God will speak to us all through the Word. So today we'll have three sections of this sermon. First, talk about outsidership and insidership, and finally, background. I'm sure I can do this. Yeah, thank you. So before we start our sermon, let me see. Oh, okay. It worked. Oh, let's pick up from verse 7 and let's read it together. Prepare, go. Jesus withdrew to the sea with disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea and from Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. And a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. for he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. So basically, we're looking at a scenario. And before that, in verse 1 to 6, Jesus just healed a man with a withered hand on Sabbath day. So it's basically against the Jewish law. But all the Pharisees and the religious leader just couldn't get the point. The point behind the law is that God is going to do good. So they go against Jesus without realizing they're actually being so rigid in their legalism. And they can't realize the man in front of them is the Son of God, the Messiah himself. So here's a little background. The crowd followed Jesus because his healing, his teaching, and preaching are so real. And let's read on. Let's read again verse 11. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And here forms the stark contrast. Even the evil spirit recognized the Messiah, the Son of God. But the religious leader, who are supposed to be so elite and professional in their theological knowledge, they can't discern that the man in front of them is Jesus. So this is the gist of the background. So here comes the first section, is the outsiders disagree with Jesus. Outsiders disagree with Jesus. And here we can see, appreciate two groups of outsiders. So let's pick up from verse 20. Ready, go. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons." So let's stop a little bit. So from verse 20 to 21, they're basically describing, he means Jesus came home. So came to the home of one of his disciples. And the crowd is the followers who would like to see more miracles and more healing and listen to Jesus for more of his truth. And when his own people means, his own people, may try this one, his own people, means his own family, Jesus' family, his brother, his mother. And last, so first group we can identify is the family, who are the first group of outsiders. And let's continue with verse 23. Ready, go. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom could not stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. And verse 27, But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So after reading 10 verses, thank you, you read really well. I can really appreciate the unity that you all are conveying with your scripture reading. Thank you. And the first group is the family. So from verse 20, if you can remember, Jesus entered the house and again a crowd followed him. And they couldn't even take a break or have lunch. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. One of the translations from NASB 1995 said they wished to take charge of him. And in Greek is krateo. Krateo means to seize or arrest, to seize and arrest. It is very interesting that his family wishes to arrest Jesus. Why? Why? And I believe that some commentators just expressed that because what Jesus is trying to do is socially and politically going against the mainstream culture, and it belongs to a subculture. Especially what he's doing is making the Pharisees very uncomfortable and creating a lot, stirring a lot of tensions and discussions. So the family is trying to protect Jesus from the spotlight. So they wish to just grab him, grab and go, just grab him home and make him safe. But obviously, the Son of God, Jesus, is trying to do the Father's will. He is having another agenda. Although he is being accused out of mind, or even being some original Greek is trying to explain out of mind or take charge of me because he is psychologically challenged at that moment or being immoral. So his family is having a very, very out-of-proportioned reaction. They're overreacting. And genetically, biologically, although they're family, they live together, they grow together, but spiritually, they are complete outsiders due to the controlling and critical mentality. And another group of people, I wish I could press this one earlier. Another group of outsiders are the scribes. And verse 22 continued to tell us, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is supposed to be the hub of the elites, the religious people. Just if you can imagine, if you want to visit a Bible museum, you might want to go to the States because it's so famous, and there's another museum about the Noah's Ark. You want to go to famous places so that you can get a closer look of the famous spiritual things. So Jerusalem is like a hub for religious people. Maybe they discuss about the Torah every day, over coffee, or even brief the Torah when they talk and walk. So it's kind of like that kind of context, the text is setting. The scribes are supposed to be spiritual leaders, but as I've said before, they couldn't even recognize the Messiah. They don't recognize the Messiah and even accuse him as the son of the demons. The son of the demons, the prince of the demons, having an impure spirit. So Jesus just said they have been blaspheming the Holy Spirit and committing an eternal sin. Ironically, the impure spirit, on the other hand, it fell down and recognized Jesus as the Son of God. They fell down doesn't mean they worshiped. They just fell down and listened to his instruction. As James 2:19 said, even the demons believe Jesus, but they believe out of fear, out of tremble, out of terror. So the scribes, although with sound knowledge, but stubborn hearts. Scribes with expertise in law, but they don't truly follow God's will. They're not sensitive to his word, and they're regarded as the second group of the outsiders. I'm not sure if you've heard of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen, he's an author and a teacher back in the 80s. He is a famous Harvard University professor. And I'm not sure if you've read any of his books. I think I've read one of his books called Discernment and Spiritual Direction, another book. And it really inspires me to follow God on a daily basis. And back from the basics, praying, reading the Bible, and doing the next right thing. And he also shared about his brokenness. And I think one of my life events, I struggle a lot, whether I'm in my crossroads spiritually, whether I follow Jesus or I follow my own will, my own desire. And at last, because Henry Nouwen encouraged me to embrace and accept my brokenness. And through this acceptance, I can see my sin. And even though I'm trying to do a lot of good, trying to be loyal to my responsibilities and trying to do my best, And I have a little bit trace of perfectionism. But then, this perfectionism is inhibiting me to see and accept my brokenness and sin. But then, through reading his books, I realize, oh yeah, just like the broken bread and the wine that we have in Eucharist in the Lord's Supper, we need to accept that we are broken, just like Jesus has broken himself on the cross for us. So through his reading, I have a lot of reflections and renewal. I'm not sure if you're interested to just borrow some books from the library on the 16th floor and continue your spiritual journey with the Lord. But Henry Nouwen himself displays the Lord. He was so famous to the point that he thinks that his fame, his status, his role in Harvard, and even as a famous best-selling author, this is actually hindering his spirituality and his walk with Christ. So in 1986, do you know what did he do? What did he do? Wow. He, after praying, he resigned from his Harvard professor's role, and he retreated to Toronto in a place called The Ark. It's basically a hostel full of people, men and women with mental challenges. No one knew him. No one knew who he was. They just treat him as an ordinary person. He was a prison pastor. He just do the Lord's Supper every day, pray for them every day, or even he take care of them every day, doing a lot of transfers from bed to wheelchair, feeding them. Although some of them are nonverbal, but he can just relate with them with God's love, with pure intentions, without all the struggles of being famous and being wealthy. He just go back to his basic status, just loving one another with Jesus' love. He wrote a book called Going Downward. I think it's Going Downward, but in Chinese it's 向下移动. It's like that. So he realized that within Henry Nouwen's insidership, he wished to be a follower of Christ, and this means he's an insider. But then because of his fame and wealth, little by little, he realized his life has a lot of outsider factors. So he just let go. He just take off that outsider factors and return to Christ, wishing that he could be insiders again. How about for all of us? How's our life? How is our life? How are our lives looking in front of Christ? What would he say to you? What would he remind you today? In the light of his word, God's word, do you see any outsider factors in your life that you wish the Lord would guide you, help you, and heal you? Are we like Christ's family, Jesus' family, considering his teaching as out of his minds, or partially out of his mind? Are we loving one another as yourself, loving each other and considering others stronger and better than yourself? Are we truly learning to be servant leaders instead of lording over each other, quarreling with each other, or secretly thinking I'm better than others? It's always interesting that actually once we serve the Lord in our community, we realize that we are all broken. We are all sinful person. We have different kinds of emotions. We like to compare. We're too proud. We're too self-centered. But through the service, through our failures, Jesus is trying to pick us up, trying to remove our outsidership. So I encourage you, if in the past few weeks, if you have sinned against the Lord, or you have been not loving enough to your brothers and sisters, or your sons and daughters, just say sorry to them. Can you forgive me? Just like my daughter, say, Mommy, I'm sorry. I was not focused enough in my piano practice. Can you forgive me? And sometimes I raise my voice. I just tell my daughter, I'm sorry. Sorry, Emma Grace. Can you forgive Mama? I'm so impatient with you. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? So these kind of interactions, I just hope that will please the Lord, and I hope this will encourage you to be a step closer to the Lord and be more like insiders in the Lord. And here comes our second point. Insiders display Jesus. Insiders display Jesus. Okay. Let's read from verse 13. Ready, go. And he went up. Can we read together? Ready, go. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. Then they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon and James, and son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So interesting, there's a mouthful. Thank you so much for attempting to read together. So we can see that this is kind of like a mountain episode. And Jesus took the 12 to the mountain, and he appointed them to be the 12 apostles, and granting them missions, and there's a threefold missions. And all the 12 are named, even son of Alphaeus, son of the brother of James, all recorded in the Bible. And last, also read verse 31. Ready, go. Then his mother and his brother arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And the last verse, verse 35, is actually the main point for today's sermon. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. As we can see, insiders display Jesus. They're willing to go to the mountain. First off, they didn't say, "Oh, where are we going? Oh, it's too hot outside." They didn't. They just follow right away. They trust and follow. And they're willing to be appointed. And lastly, they're willing to do God's will. That's the last verse. Their willingness just display they're willing to open their life and let Christ work freely in their life. And we can see another word, appointed. Appointed in Greek is poieo, poieo. Poieo, P-O-I-E-O, means to make and to create. Poieo means to make and to create. Christ is willing to create a new identity for his apostles. And Christ is also willing to make and create a new self in us once we believe in him. But the point is whether we're willing to accept his creation, his new creation. It's like Paul's teaching. If we ought to take off our old self and put on our new self. But sometimes we say, "Oh, I really like my old jacket. It's so cozy. I was so used to it. The texture. And it's not too cold. After I wear it, it's not too cold, not too warm, just right." We feel so secured with our old self. But then, yet, it's all broken in God's sight. So God is willing to create newness in us. But the question is, are you ready? Do you know? Do you notice his new creation in you? So back to the text, we can see the word so that, I'll point here this time, so that. So after appointed, there's a threefold content. So first, after appointment, what's the purpose and function of, his appointment? It's the first, he wished his followers to be with him, to be in with his presence. Secondly, and that he could send them out to preach. Maybe not all of us are preachers, but at least we're living sermons. We can live out God's love in our life. I remember there's a famous theologian asked a lady once, and she is a cleaner at a university. She said, the theologian asked, "What's the difference after you believe in Christ, and how does it look like?" And the beautiful cleaner just answered, "Now I cleaned. When I clean the carpet, I will get the carpet out and clean the base, underneath of the carpet. I will not hide all the dust in the corners." So she's actually serving the Lord instead of just fulfilling her boss's expectation. She's trying to serve the community with her effort and with her loyalty. She's trying to testify the Lord, even though a lot of people couldn't see her effort. So the third point is the function of Jesus' appointment is to have authority to cast out demons. Jesus wished his disciples and followers could be with him, could live out his truth, and to, through worship and prayers, cast out all the brokenness, evil, and darkness in our lives. Even though the world might look like disappointing and hopeless, at some point we're almost done. Yeah. So, but Jesus wishes us to live out, to be a little light, little lamps in wherever he places us. Maybe at school, in your family, etc. In your social life, like that. I'm not sure, does anyone have watched Chariots of Fire in the past? The movie Chariots of Fire? Yay! Eric Little or Eric Liddell, a different US and UK pronunciation. He is the fastest runner in Scotland, but he is not tall at all. He's very short. And in 1924, he won the gold medal in the Olympics. And I really remembered that he once, there's a race competition on Sunday, but he insisted to testify the Lord, so he didn't go to that competition. He placed the Lord first. And do you know how did he die? And what is his last sentence? So he died in a Japanese camp. The reason is he wished to pastor the youth in the camp. And he got brain tumor and he died in the camp. And his last word is complete surrender. Is complete surrender. In a seemingly foreign place, he still remains to be an insider for Christ. Japanese, we always say, is a hard soil for gospel. It's like an outsider area. But Eric Little stays inside, stay with Christ, doing what he is supposed to be appointed to do, preach the gospel, share his love, even until the end, finishing well. And the youth reflected and shared afterwards that after Pastor Eric died, they felt a very deep vacuum in the camp. They miss him a lot. But they're willing to live out what he's trying to teach them. This is Eric's legacy. And what is your legacy? Everyone is special. No one is too small, too old to follow Christ. Everyone is significant, despite our culture, our language, our background, etc. Our family, where we're from. May the Lord bless us all and help us and equip us. And today, I encourage each and every one of us to be insiders for Christ. First, you can find yourself a gatekeeper in your life, praying for you, reminding you, or even sharing food and fellowship, very simple, enjoying His love. Secondly, be someone's gatekeepers. Yeah, maybe you know him, not know him, you can pray for them first. And thirdly, nurture a gatekeeping culture within the body of Christ. Be loving, have eye contacts, stay after and talk more, pray for each other. And even you notice, I've noticed there's some vacancies today in praise team, like the drummer, guitarist. If you learn music, you know music, instead of talking or criticizing or not being engaged in worship, try to be a drummer or guitarist. I remember when I was a youth, I was so proud. Oh, I always criticized the pianist, not doing this, not doing that, until a friend told me, "Did you practice your piano? You play so badly." And do you know what I did? I just cry. Oh, the Lord. You know, I practiced for like 10 hours something, but people still criticize me. And the Lord said, "Now it's your turn to be criticized. You always criticize others, right?" And Jesus is so good, so humble, so gentle. He taught me the lesson throughout my service, throughout my youth, teach me to be humble and help me to transform my pride into patience and prayerful quiet times. So I wish the Lord bless us all, especially the youth community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the morning and for your word. Lord, I just lift up every one of us in this community, that you would transform them to be true insiders. Help us to trust and obey and follow your guidance. Lord, sometimes we might not experience your love and your guidance, but thank you for giving us the moments of doubting, waiting, and just pray that you will show your faithfulness continuously through your words, through our community. Help us to be loving, nurturing, and watching over each other's. And we also pray for the little ones in the English Sunday School, and pray for each and every teachers and students. We thank you for this community. Holy Spirit, may you fill us with your grace, your love, and faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Thank you.